Everybody, and welcome to this Jubilees weekend service. It's been great to get a break. It's been great to get a rest. It's gives the community something to look forward to and something to celebrate. And in response to that, as a community and as a family, we're going to be having a picnic today. And I have to get my bearings right. It's in the Getty Halls. I ran over early ago, that's something my child used to say, to get something. And if you haven't brought anything with you or you didn't know about the picnic today, don't worry. Just go. There's enough food there to feed 3 armies. And there's enough sugar there to give us all diabetes 6 times over. It is there. I wasn't allowed to sample anything, so I can't tell you what it's like, but it looked favourable. Well, once again, I extend my welcome to you on this summer's morning. And if you're at home or watching on demand later, we send our love to you. Now, announcements. Tonight at 6:30, we have Brian Clenahan, and he's going to be preaching from Romans 5, chapters 1 to 4. And the title is The Christian's Belief. There's a midweek There's a session meeting tomorrow night that I'd like to remind all elders of. And on Wednesday, we will be having midweek. And this Wednesday, could I especially encourage as many people to come along as we will be praying for our local community this week. So that's midweek on Wednesday. Now, one final announcement. Before I come in, I received my clock card from the clerk of session. I have duly clocked in. And I am now officially your assistant for the next 2 or so years. Hey! Yes. And the next round of applause I receive like that is when I'm leaving. Oh, it's great to be in the house of God. Let us call us all to worship. And today's worship call to worship is from Hosea 13, verses 1 to 4. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of their craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning mist or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls on the threshing floor or the smoke from a window. But I am your God, the Lord from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no other. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you this Jubilee weekend morning in awe of your majesty. You, the King of Kings, Lord of Hosts that sits on the throne of thrones, your robe is so long the heavens cannot contain it. As we celebrate the Platinum Jubilee of your daughter, defender of the faith, and faithful servant, Queen Elizabeth II, even though Elizabeth rules over us and the Commonwealth nations around the world, she, like the rest of us, bow our heads to you. We understand that the world shall never see another royal platinum jubilee until you return and reign in the new creation here on earth. We thank and praise you for being the steadfast ruler of all. You who led us out of our personal slavery and re-established us back not only into your kingdom, but into our communities here on earth. And why do you do this, Lord? Why do you love us so much that you are willing to become flesh and suffer at the hands of those you created? A punishment so severe, many did not last until its end. But you, Lord, you were willing to choose defeat without complaint. If only we in our finite minds could grasp how much you love us, how much you tolerate us as we forget about you and become satisfied with our lot. Father, with so much darkness in the world, you give us this jubilee to celebrate, something to look forward to, a time of rest, of feasting and of fellowship. These, as much as they mean to us and look forward to, are only a glimpse of the rest, the feasting and the fellowship we will have upon your return, when you once again walk amongst us, your creation, in the new city to come. With this in mind, forgive us our trespasses against you, as we forgive those that trespass against us. Let us enter the rest of this service with joy, freedom, and forgiveness in our hearts as we worship you. Amen. And today's first reading is going to be from Isaiah. We're going to continue Isaiah, and it's going to be Isaiah 48, 1 to 11. And so we've come from a past where Cyrus was named as a savior, and he's anointed by God to do God's work as a future reference onto what could be and what will be. And now we have God starting to refine Israel. He's starting to take them back here. Isaiah 48, 1 to 11. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who come from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. For they call themselves after the holy city and stay themselves on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them and they came to pass. Because I know that you're obstinate, and your neck is iron sinew, and your forehead is brass. I declared them to you from of old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them. My carved image and my metal image commanded them. You have heard, now see this, and will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago, before today you have never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew of them. You have never heard them. You have never known. From of old your ear has not been opened, for I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from the birth you were called a rebel. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it from you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Amen, and may God bless this public reading and it not come back without touching the hearts of someone. If you'd open your Bibles to James 5, verses 1 to 6. James 5, this is God's word. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by your fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Amen. When I was listening to the Reverend Preston's sermon last week about how rich and fickle life is, it's like a vapor that disappears in the morning's mist. I'm blessed to live in the country where I can look out in the morning and see the mist in the fields and see it just disappear without a trace. Nothing. And I was pondering last week, where have I heard this before? Where have I heard about vapor and mist disappearing like that? And I was in the middle of moving house, and my Bible was in a box. I didn't know which one, so I brought my phone. So I wasn't on Twitter or anything last week. I was really searching for, but it was in Hosea. And Hosea says something similar about it was called to the morning. It was this morning's call to worship about the mist and the vapor evaporating. And how the people forgot and rebelled against God and started worshiping their own images. They were once an exalted people, and now they're a falling land. And it was God reminding them that he was the one who came up out of Egypt, and he rescued them from slavery. He gave them a king. They cried out for a king, so he gave them a king. And then he took the king away. They were to acknowledge God himself. God said there was no savior but him. And Ben talked about the merchants going from town to town, planning how to make more profit, how to make more money, how to make a quick killing. But God, through James, was reminding the people that their plans and schemes meant nothing, as one day they would all disappear like the vapor and like the morning mist without a trace. And I've said it before from this pulpit and many other pulpits, and I'd say it again. One day we are all going to disappear like the vapor and like the morning mist. All our schemes and plans will mean nothing. But this time James is now moving on, and he's going to start talking to the rich merchants, or the wheelers and dealers last week, and this week it's the landowners. So let's dive in. First one, James says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for the miseries are coming upon you." The miseries are not the miseries of this life, as we shall see later. The people in this section were wealthy. They were really well off. There wasn't much misery in this life was going to affect them. I was trying to work out, how could I get across wealth and rich and stuff? The highest paid footballer in the world is rich. The person who signs his check is wealthy. There's a big difference. But James is reminding the people that once again that nothing has changed with them. They're still believing and they're still behaving in the way the Israelites always did. They have forgotten and they have rebelled against God, as in Amos 7. Their God reminded the rebellious people that it was him that freed them from slavery. And in return, what did they do? They sought an alliance with Assyria. They sought an alliance with Egypt to help them out of their strife. And here I believe James is using words like weep and howl as a bridge to allude people back to those texts. The text of Isaiah, the text of Hosea, and the text of Amos, in which there is much weeping, wailing, and howling in that day, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. James is using these verses in a pastoral sense. James is saying, do not be exalted through Christ and then fall into historic behavioral patterns. This is a new creation. And as mentioned before, there was no middle class back then. You were either wealthy or you were poor. If you were poor, the wealthy used you as a commodity. The wealthy thought they were the elite. They thought they were blessed by God. If something good happened to you, you were blessed by God. If you were born wealthy, God was blessing you. If you were born poor, God cursed you. If you were sick, you were cursed. And James is using the scriptures of, once again, Amos, Hosea, and Isaiah. And he would have highlighted the injustices committed against the poor in the community as the wealthy gained more wealth on the backs of the poor. And even today, we can see the same thing happening with the rise of fuel prices, the rise of food prices, the rise of electric. Some of these companies are claiming record profits, but they are not kicking it back to the customers. They are giving their shareholders larger dividends. Folks, this cannot be right. This cannot be how it is meant to be. Where are the champions of our age? Where are the Booths? Where are the Wilberforces? Where are those from the church who will stand up against us? Who will fearlessly stand in the gap for those who have less? In a time when there are more billionaires in the world than ever before, we have adverse poverty right next door. Are we approaching a time when we will once again see food kitchens like we did in the 20s? Are we approaching a time when we will have to open the Getty Halls kitchens on a daily basis to feed the local community who cannot feed themselves? Is that time coming? Are we approaching that time? Are we prepared for that time? The singer Sia has a song called Unstoppable, with the chorus of lyrics that go, I put my armor on, show you how strong I am. I put my armor on, I'd show you that I am. We as Christians are also told to put our armor on. It's the armor of God. We as Christians can also put our armor on and show the world the great I am, so that he may increase and we decrease behind the armor. The UK alone has 104 billionaires. They have a combined wealth of £301 billion. 74 of those billionaires live in London alone. It makes it the billionaire capital of the world. Moscow is second with 48 billionaires. New York has 43. Does anyone grasp the significance of that number, billionaire? Can you get that in your head, the size of what a billion is? There's something I use to work it out. And let me share how I understand it. In seconds. In seconds. A million seconds would equate to 12 days. Right? A million seconds is 12 days. A billion seconds is 31 years. That is the difference between a million and a billion. If a million seconds is 12 days, a billion seconds is 31 years. Put that in monetary terms, it is vast. But yet people still starve. People still can't eat. People are getting more greedy. It's not a new thing. James is preaching into this in his day too. And you can see how people will start making their own gods and their own idols and their own way forward when they get that type of wealth. They don't want to be told to curtail it. They don't want to be told what to do with it or to give it away or to store up riches in heaven. Everything goes to the wall in the pursuit of money. And money is not evil. Money is just money. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it is this that I believe James is warning his readers to be aware of. As we just alluded to 1 Timothy 6, where it goes on to say, tell the rich not to be haughty. Do you remember what haughty meant in the past weeks that the psalm it was in or the hymn it was in? And it means don't be arrogant. Don't look down your nose on people. Don't show disrespect or disdain on other people. James is warning the rich not to do this. James shows how he loves these people so much by warning them sternly without any misinterpretation. These are out of line. And moving on to verse 2, he tells how the elite, these people would have been with their riches rotten. Just that term, that your riches are rotten, it indicates the farming community. Do you remember we preached before how those who feed the empire rule the empire? And now he's saying, you've held on to your wheat so long, your grain so long, your treasures so long, they are now rotten. Your garments are moth-eaten. In the same token, back then, you had one garment. You couldn't afford two. You had one garment, and that did you. But yet these people could afford to hang garments and let the moths eat at them. James was talking about the complete waste. I've been moving house recently, and I have done more runs to charity shops and to dumps that I could shake a stick at. Things just don't seem to fit anymore. They're too big. They don't fit anymore. They don't suit me anymore. I can't wear them anymore. But yet they're hanging, or they're folded, or they're in a bag, or they're compressed, or they've got the life sucked out of them into a wee thing and they're put away. They're not used. They never will be used. Somebody else could. Clear them out. Clear them out. Give them to those who need. It's time to start donating. In verse 3, we read of gold and silver corroding. Now, anybody who knows anything about metals knows that these are noble metals, and they don't corrode. Gold and silver don't corrode. But in its purest form, silver is so pliable, it's so soft that you could bite into it and leave teeth marks. It's not used for anything. But this verse could be possibly going on about referring to Jeremiah 10, in which all but the Lord shall fade away. And thus, because of that temporal, that traditional use of the all but the Lord shall fade away, even your silver and your gold will eventually fade away, but the Lord will last forever. So what's the point in storing up these riches? The treasures they put before them, the treasures they worshipped and brought down to the lake of fire in Revelation 20. And this warning about corrosion being used in evidence can be found in Jewish writings and other Jewish writings. And it says, woe to the nations that rise up against my people. The Lord Almighty will take vengeance on the day of judgment. Fire and worms will give to their flesh. They shall weep in pain forever. These people knew what James was talking about. These people knew what James was alluding to. And as we have noted through James, he relies heavily on Scripture. He realized he doesn't have to write full texts. He just has to mention one or two words and everybody knows what he's talking about. Well, what scripture do we have? What could we say today that we would say one or two words and we would know exactly what the passage is about? What do we have in our instant memory banks? Some of you are thinking of some right now, I'm sure. What about Matthew 6? Do not store up treasures on the earth. Or, for where is your treasure, there is your heart also. Or, you cannot serve both God and money. Or perhaps Luke 12:33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroy. And maybe also too, the parable of the rich man. And I say throughout this series, it is not a sin to be rich. Some people are just naturally good at making money. Some people are just naturally talented at seeing an opening in the market and saying, oh, if I did that, boom, millionaires. They're just good at it. I'm not. I can do it, but I can't maintain it. But some people are really good at it. It's not a sin to make money. It's not a sin to be rich. How did you get there? What are you doing with it? And how are you maintaining it? That's the three questions. James' reference to the last days could indicate the now and the not yet, and we've discussed that before. There's a story I heard long ago. I couldn't find it, but I heard it. So you'll have to take my word on that because it's my first day and I won't tell you any lies. Apparently, back in the days of Martin Luther, one of his congregants, there was a housing boom. Believe it or not, there was a housing boom back then as well. And one of Martin Luther's congregants bought a house for 50 guilder. That's old Dutch money, I think. There you go, I'm not telling lies, even though that. But he went to sell it on for 300 guilder. And Martin Luther came to him and said, what are you doing? And he berated him for it. And he said, you either sell that house for a fair price or you're excommunicated from my congregation. Could you imagine a minister saying that to somebody today? And maybe that's the problem, I don't. Maybe there's no one to rein us in. Moving on. In this section, James once again draws out Old Testament teachings. In this case, he draws out Deuteronomy 24:14-15, in which the landowners are told not to oppress the poor. They're not told to oppress the needy. Whether they be Jewish or foreign, they're told to give them their day's wages for what they've worked for, not to withhold anything, give it on the same day, because the poor needed to feed themselves hand to mouth day by day. And they are warned, lest their cries are heard unto the Lord, and you be guilty of sin. In 70 AD, or thereabouts when this was written, there was another land grab going on. The rich were starting to buy up all the land again, just before the fall of the temple. Read anything throughout the whole Old Testament, Hosea, Amos, and you'll see it. The rich keep pushing out the poor. They put them in prison. They would lend them money at extortionate prices and take their land back and put them in prison because they couldn't pay it. Or else they would take their land back, as here, and make them work for them on a daily wage. So that's what was happening here. And James was writing into this situation. Give them what they're owed. And these large estate farmers were ruthless. They knew people needed to eat. And I think it's this what Jesus talks about when he talks about the parable of the workers in the vineyard in Matthew 21:16. It's set against a familiar background, and it's significant that the workers expected their pay at the end of the day. Other writings about holding pay from workers can be found in Leviticus and Malachi, in which oppression is twinned with the widows and the orphans, as it's highlighted in James. We think we're not impressing people by, I'll pay you tomorrow, or I'll see you next week. You don't know how badly they need that money. I wasn't going to tell this story, but I am. When we worked on the roofs, me and my friend, we used to work away and we loved it. Days like that, loved it. And then somebody would have come out and says, isn't that a great day for the Lord? Isn't that a wonderful day? Sure, the Lord bless us rightly. And the two of us would have looked at each other and just went, I don't know. We knew there was going to be problems. We knew it was really tough. We knew it. It was a sad thing that in the construction industry, as soon as people start claiming themselves to be Christians as customers, people shake their heads. They know there's going to be a problem somewhere, usually. It's sad, isn't it? But it's true. When one indulges in a lifestyle of luxury, they're not concerned with somebody else's needs. They don't care about anybody else. The main concern is about themselves and their pampered lifestyles. Somebody comes for help, I'll pray for you. I'm in the hot tub. The expression James uses here to convey this lifestyle is only found in two other places in Scripture. One is in Ezekiel, which the people of Sodom were condemned for their prosperous ease. The other is in Timothy 5 and 6, wherein the widow who lives for pleasure is dead while she lives. Even the use of the term on earth in verse 5 connotes feelings of future judgment. This day of slaughter may be a reference to their traditional ways. Jesus would have used slaughter, and other writers and preachers would have used the word slaughter in battle to connote judgment and to convey a judgment. The righteous man of verse 6, depending on who you asked, could be many different people. Some believe it was Jesus himself. Others argue it may be James the Just. I like to think James is alluding it to Psalm 1, and he's putting this in people's minds. And I know Psalm 1 is about Jesus, but he could be associated with the poor that rely on God for everything here. The closing sentence does not resist you. He does not resist you. And reminds us of the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He does not resist you, reminds us that Jesus willingly went to the cross without complaint. I believe in this part of Scripture, Jesus is telling the rich landowners, when you oppress the poor, you're oppressing Jesus. So, as we draw this sermon to a close, let us take time to recap what we discussed. We looked at how James uses Old Testament Scripture as an imminent judgment on the people if they do not change their ways. As we discussed before, it is easy to be saved and slip back into our old habits. It's easy to be saved and slip back into historical cultural traditions. We think we're doing no harm because that's just the way it is. But the Bible and God's word leads us a different way. We have looked at how even the most precious noble metals will fade when compared to God's infinite existence. We've been told to treat everyone fairly and pay them for what they are owed. Finally, we looked at how those that live the self-indulgent luxury lifestyle usually do so in the misery of others. Folks, we are in a prime position in life. We are celebrating a jubilee, a platinum jubilee that never happened again. There will never be another one. We also only have one chance to prepare ourselves for our life ever after. Are we going to squander it? Will you build up riches on earth or treasures in heaven? Will we meditate, reflect, and look at ourselves over this next week? Or will we just keep plodding on to our day of doom? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and the exploratory preaching thereof. When we hear that there will be a time of future judgment, and that we are not to commit ourselves to the desires of the flesh, but to pour all we have into your service. On this Jubilee weekend, it comforts the heart that even the Queen of many nations bows to you. In her service to the throne of England, Queen Elizabeth has also devoted her service to you. And it's from this knowledge we turn to the world as one people under God and remember those less fortunate than ourselves. Those with little food or electric or fuel. As school holidays loom, some parents are already fretting over how they are going to get through them. The dark cloud of new school uniforms hangs drearily over their heads. We pray relief for these people. May it be learning how to be even more frugal with their money, or even raising up those amongst us who would sponsor them during this period. And we thank you for this Jubilee weekend, a much-needed break and something for us to celebrate in. We understand there are those around the globe that have lost everything in an instant, in the drop of a bomb or the explosion of a shell. And let us remember those as we are given rest. There are also those among us that will be feeling a lot like Queen Elizabeth at this time, a feeling that part of them is gone, a spouse or a loved one, someone who no longer occupies the seat or position in the family. We pray your comfort for them and highlight them to us as we reach out to them. And Lord, give them the strength to reach out to us as well. We pray for the student ministers as they start their summer and full-time placements today. May each one of them benefit from their time placed. We pray for those graduating this coming Friday as they are rewarded for the past 3 years of hard work and commitment during the COVID period. May they be used with great effect to bring your word to an ever-darkening world. And Lord, as we turn to the Let's Pray sheet, we pray for the moderator. We give thanks for Dr. David Bruce, who after being 2 years as moderator, has come to the termination of his office. We pray for the incoming moderator that he serves you well, Lord, and serves the church well. Lord, we pray for the General Assembly that's coming up. We pray for those attending. We pray that those guiding and leading our church do so with you in mind, with you in spirit, and you in heart. Lord, we thank you for our offerings. May we use them wisely here on your earth. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.